For our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 119, and we start at verse 89. We start at verse 89, and we read to verse 112. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. By Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn and will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from Thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform Thy statutes always, even unto the end. So far we read from God's word. The text we consider is verse 92. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, familiar with the fact that this psalm, the longest of the psalms, is the psalm that speaks to us repeatedly about the Word of God, from a variety of different points of view, that it's divided into 22 sections, with each section beginning with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each section speaks to us about deliverance. Deliverance by the Word of God, and how we learn through life, that there is power, quickening power, that comes to us through the Word of God. That in our trials and in the difficulties that we face, we learn about this. This psalm was written by one who had learned in his own experiences, had learned about the power of God's Word. That although written by the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yet these words are written as the confession of God's people in their trials. That out of the new man in Jesus Christ, we confess these words. We confess that we come to recognize that we are surrounded by dangers. That this is a very dangerous place. That we're surrounded by the forces of darkness, by those who seek our life, who seek our destruction, who lay traps for us. Everywhere we turn, there are those laying traps for us. And that we would perish in our affliction. We would go in the way of darkness. We would go in the way of destruction. We would perish if it was not that the Word of God was our delights. That's what we confess in this psalm here. We say, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. If it was not the case that God's law had been our delight. This is interesting. This is setting forth the way of escape in our afflictions. The way of escape in all sorts of afflictions. Because we say here, I would have perished in my affliction. But there was a way of escape. And that way was experienced in the way of delighting upon the Word of our God. We consider this passage under the theme, the way of escape in affliction. We consider, first of all, the need for that way of escape. Secondly, the experience. And thirdly, the confession, the way of escape in affliction. Begin by considering the fact that this passage speaks of the fact that we would have perished. What does that mean? I should then have perished in mine affliction. There are times in which we can feel as though we're going to perish, that we're not going to make it. But is it the case that the child of God can perish? Can someone who one day is a child of God, can he perish in his affliction? Of course we know that that's impossible. That it is impossible in this sense. It's impossible that one who is a believer can go off the wrong way, can go into darkness and perish everlastingly in hell. That someone could be snatched from the Father's hands, from Christ's hands, we know is impossible. It could never happen. We would never lose it. But we also recognize that although it's impossible for us to perish everlastingly, we can experience what it is to go off wandering in the way of death for a time. We recognize that that is a danger. Our confessions speak of the fact that this is a danger. That we read, when speaking about the preservation of the saints, in the fifth head of the Canons of Dort, when speaking about the fact that the child of God can never perish everlastingly, there is nevertheless also given this warning in Article 4 of the fifth head of the Canons of Dort. In that article we read, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer that they be not led into temptation. We all know that's true. We all know that we are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God that we always go the right way, that we always walk on the way of life, that we never go down the pathway of death, the pathway of darkness, that although we do not and that we cannot ever experience perishing everlastingly, we know there is a danger that we for a time could experience what it is not to be walking with God, going the wrong way, the dark way. We'd perish if we did not delight in the law of God. Now, on the one hand, we can look at that more than one way. On the one hand, we can say that in the new man, we constantly delight in the right way. And that's important to read. When we sing out here, we're singing out of the new man. When we say, I delight in the law of God. The law quickens me. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. That's speaking out of the new man. We do delight in the law of God. The law is written in our heart. And it'll always be the case that in the new man we delight to do that which is pleasing to God. We have the beginning of immortality. We have the seed of the new life, and in the new man, we delight to do what pleases God. And seeing that we have the beginning of that new obedience, we recognize ourselves as believers and know we will never perish. But we still have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature desires the opposite. That according to our sinful flesh, we desire all of that which is forbidden by God. And if we don't live out of the new man, and if we give in to our sinful flesh, then we experience what it's like to perish for a time. And we recognize that. We recognize when we go the wrong way, we know what we experience. It's scary. And we don't desire to have to learn the hard way. We recognize that there is a danger of going the wrong way, especially at times of affliction. And that's what it brings out here. It says, I would have perished in mine affliction. In times of affliction of all different sorts, there are real dangers. Now in this passage, when we look at the context, we see that the inspired writer is considering wicked enemies that are afflicting him, that are tempting him. Well, we read, for example, in verse 95, it says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me." There he's describing the affliction he's experiencing. "They're waiting for me to destroy me. But I will consider thy testimonies," we sing out. In verse 110, we say, "The wicked have laid a snare for me. They're laying traps. Yet I erred not from thy precepts." There are those that are seeking to destroy us. There are those that are laying traps for us. And as we grow older, the more we recognize that. When we're very young, we say that to our young children. And our young children wonder, what are you talking about? Who's seeking to destroy us? Where are these people? Who are these people that are laying traps for us everywhere? Where are they? The older we get, the more conscious we are of them. The more conscious we are of the evil of our nature. That our nature itself is an enemy that is constantly trying to go the wrong way. Everywhere. We can never escape it. It is always wanting to go the wrong way. We recognize that there's a whole army. There are all these enemies we can't even see. The devil and his hosts that we cannot see, and yet that we war against, that are constantly laying traps for us, and that we have to fight a battle against an unseen enemy. Persons they are. Persons who hate God, who hate us, and who want to lead us into destruction. And then we have the world of unbelieving people who are by far in the majority down here, always trying in all their deceptive ways to lead us the wrong way. And in our affliction, and in our difficulties, we are always tempted to go the wrong way. Sometimes we're tempted in the sense that we're tempted to do what the tempters tell us to do. That when they lay traps for us and when they try to deceive us, we are in danger of listening to them. As they point out the easier way, come this way. This is the way, they say, of joy. This is the way of life. This is the easier way. You don't have to take up your cross. Come this way. Even as they tempted our Lord to deviate from the road that led to the cross. So they tempt us and tell us we don't have to take up our cross. They have a way of fun, a way of joy, so they say. And we're always in danger of listening to them and being taken captive, of having sin reign for us, not everlastingly, but for a time. That's why we're warned. Don't let sin reign over us. So don't let sin reign over you, that you submit to it. And someone says, what, aren't we freed from the dominion of sin? Yes, we are, in principle. But the believer knows that if they give in to a sin, for a time they experience the power, the dominion, the dominating power of that sin. That's a danger, a great danger indeed. There's also the danger of responding wrongly to those who afflict us. that when there are those that come against us, when there are those that tempt us, when there are those that mistreat us, we're also very much in danger of responding to them in a wrong way, in a way in which we also give in to sin and think that because they've done this or that to us, therefore we have the right to do what we want to them. We have the right to destroy their name. We have the right to treat them badly. And we recognize that is a real danger. There are many dangers. There are dangers in all sorts of afflictions. There are dangers when we experience the afflictions of the body. There are dangers that we become angry with God. When we have difficulties, afflictions of the body, when we have financial difficulties, when a loved one is taken away in death, in all of these type of trials, we know that the way we're supposed to deal with them, but it isn't easy to deal with them in the right way. It's very tempting to deal with them in a wrong way. And we recognize that. There are many different ways in which we can deviate. Sometimes when we're in great straits, we could steal. We recognize that when we say, give me neither poverty nor riches, we're concerned that we might steal, that we might go the wrong way in a trial. Concerned about that. We're concerned about the fact that sometimes we may become angry with God. Why does this happen to me? Why does this happen to my family? I see others and it doesn't happen to them. This isn't fair. This shouldn't happen to me. It's very easy for us to be angry at someone for doing this or that to us and not to recognize that really we're angry at God, because we know that God has before ordained all things, even if someone is mistreating us, even if someone did in our past horribly abuse us, that we know that it was God's sovereign will. And we can look at the past and we can be angry at God. There are many, many ways in our afflictions that we can fall into danger. We can fall into traps. And indeed, the forces of evil are right there to try to point us to the wrong way. Even as Jesus, when he was fasting and when he was out in the desert, that as the devil came and tempted him there, then, to go the wrong way. So he comes to us in our weakness and would lead us astray. We have a need for a way of escape. We recognize the forces of darkness are too powerful. We say that in the Heidelberg Catechism when we explain that petition, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We explain that that means that our mortal enemies are so strong that we would not be able to stand for a moment. We recognize that. We come to God and we say, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. We are seeking the way of escape, conscious of our great need. And the way of escape is said here to be the way of consciously delighting in the Word of God. When it speaks of God's law, unless thy law had been my delight, we understand when the psalm speaks that way, that the word law of God is understood broader than merely when God specifically commands us to do this or that, that there are many different words in this psalm for God's word. that we read of His law, we read of His testimonies, we read of His judgments, and so on. His precepts, we read of a number of words that speak of God's Word. And in all things, we read that God is, in His Word, throughout the whole Word, He is showing us the way. He's showing us the way of life. He speaks of His promise and of forgiveness and deliverance in Jesus Christ. And He tells us the way of escape is in believing, and that is part of God's law that comes to us and says, believe this gospel, believe this promise. This is the way of escape. And we confess that we know that that is true. That we come to experience in our own life that this is really so. That the way of escape from all the difficulties that we face, not only in our own life as individuals, but as our life as a congregation, as our life as a denomination of churches, for we must look broader and recognize that we as a church, we as churches are in the midst of great danger. And we know, we see how many churches have gone the wrong way and how over time, and it's often amazing how rapidly they have gone in the road of darkness, that they've conformed to this world, that they've listened to the air. And we recognize, looking at it from the viewpoint of a church and as churches, that the way of escape is that of delighting in God's Word. What does that mean to experience that? Experiencing that idea of delighting. Delighting in the law of God. Because that's what's spoken of here. It's not merely speaking of reading it, but of delighting in it. Unless God's law had been my delight. That as we look at this passage, we see the idea that we look to the Word to give us understanding. Like verse 104, for example, we read of that, where it says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That as we meditate upon the Word of God, we see that the Word of God causes us to understand. The Spirit works with the Word, centrally through the preaching of the Word, but then also as we meditate upon the Word in our homes and in our societies and in our schools, that the Spirit guides us to open our understanding. And the more we experience that, the more we delight in it. You recall how Jesus, when He talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, after His resurrection, and when they did not recognize Him, Jesus was teaching His disciples that they would come to recognize Him by His voice. Now that He was soon to ascend into heaven, the disciples needed to understand that the way they would see Him, the way they would hear Him and know where He was that they would hear His voice. They would recognize Him by the way He would open the Scriptures to them. And as you recall, that's how those two on the road to Emmaus came to recognize Jesus. That as they were walking with Jesus, Jesus comes up to them and says, you know, ask why they're sad. And they look at Jesus and wonder, are you a stranger? You don't know what's happened here? And Jesus says, why? What things? And then they start talking about what has happened and the news that they've heard about the empty tomb. And then they say, and we thought He was the one that was going to redeem Israel, that they still couldn't figure out the need for the cross. They still struggled, even after they hear word of the empty tomb, they're still struggling understanding what was that cross? Why did that happen? And then he says to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not it to happen that the Messiah would suffer these things and afterwards enter his glory? And we read that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he started going through the scriptures and explained the word. He opened their understanding, we read, that they might understand the scriptures. And then a little later, as he was with him in the house, and as he broke bread with them, then for a moment they saw him, they recognized him, and then he was gone. And then when he left, when he was gone, they didn't say, I thought he looked like Jesus of Nazareth. But what they said was, as they looked to one another, they said, didn't our heart burn within us when he was walking with us and when he was opening our understanding? That experience of Jesus speaking and opening our understanding is like none other experience. There is nothing that can compare to it. And the more we experience that, the more we say, we delight in hearing the words of Christ, because through them, we get understanding. And we become more conscious of the fact that the Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God throughout the day. The more we meditate upon the Word, the more the Spirit brings that Word to remembrance. That's the idea of Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. The idea that the Word, every step, the Word, the Spirit brings to remembrance the Word of God to show us what we're to do, what we're to do next. And the more we experience that, the more we say the covenant really is friendship. He really does talk to me. That he really hears me when I talk to him, and he really talks to me. That's what we read in Proverbs 6. A passage similar to this in about the Word of God in Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23. There we read about the word of our Father. When thou goest, it, that is the word of the Father, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We come to experience that the Spirit really is showing us the right way, the way of escape. And in all of our afflictions, when we come to God, wanting to know what's the next thing we are to do, He shows us. We may have times when we can't see how the whole problem is going to be solved. We can look at a problem as a whole and wonder, what do we do? And there can be times when we think there's no solution. There's none. But we know God tells us He always has. He always will show us the way of escape as we walk. He shows us, His Word guides us one step as we move. He shows us what we need to know, which is, what do we do next? And as we follow His lead, we experience Him guiding us. And that is guiding us according to the Scriptures, not some other word, as some people think, talk about being guided by God by some revelations apart from the Scriptures. He guides us by bringing to remembrance what we have in the Word of God itself. The Spirit brings to our remembrance. Christ promises us that the Spirit would do that. When He was going to leave His disciples, He said to them that the Spirit that He was going to send would bring to remembrance the things that He had taught. And we as believers realize that that's true. We know that from experience. We know the passages come to mind. And we experience that more so the more we meditate upon the Word. There is no substitute for constantly reading the Word. And that is a word to all of us. That is a word to the youth, to the young adults, to the young children, but to us all. There is no substitute for reading over and over again the Word of God. Because the more we read it, the more time we spend with it, the more we experience God bringing that Word to remembrance. There are times when we read a passage, and at that specific moment in our life, we don't experience the great need for that specific passage. Yet at later, there are times when we have a problem. And we wonder, what is the solution? And then we remember a passage, and we look it up and we find a passage and we think, there it is. I never really saw how significant that passage was, but there it is. And the more we read the Word, the more we in our life experience that happening. The more when we try to explain one passage, we have other passages that come to our mind so that we can interpret Scripture with Scripture. We know that. It happens. It happens to us the more we meditate upon the sound works that God has guided His church to confess. Not just read them. And it's easy for us not to even read them. But not only reading them, but meditating upon them. And I speak, for example, centrally of our confessions. I remember talking to a man once that talked about going to a class, hearing a lot of different false teachings, and as he was thinking, how do you answer that? I know I should answer that. I know I should be able to answer that. But how do you? And as he was becoming more and more troubled by how you answer these things, then it dawned on him, why not read the Canons of Dort? And so he opens up the Canons of Dort. And as he starts reading it, he thinks, there it is, it's so clear. It's explaining exactly what I was looking for an answer for, and it's so clear. Why didn't I read this sooner? Why didn't I spend more time meditating on this? We all have that difficulty. We all struggle to read as we ought. We all are so easily distracted. And no sooner do we start doing some worthwhile reading than we conclude that we've done enough. That was good. I'm glad I did that, but it's enough, and we quit. Very easily we quit. And yet we know that the more we do it, the more we strive to meditate upon the truths that God has guided our fathers to confess, the more when we open up the Scriptures, we understand what we're reading. The more we see things in the Word of God. The more we do good spiritual reading by works that are sound, we have many soundly written works. The more we read them, the more we talk about them. And often it can be helpful when we not only read something, but we talk about it. When we discuss things together as we do in our societies, in our Bible studies, as we meet together in the catechism room, as we talk about the Word of God together, as husbands and wives talk about things they're reading, as we do as friends, as family, we remember things more. We are encouraged as we hear the thoughts of one another. The Spirit is present in our midst, guiding us. We experience that the way of escape is centrally through the preaching of that Word, and that Word as it is distinctly set forth in these dark days. We recognize that that's what we need. That's what the church always needs. To hear the truth set over against the lies, and specifically the lies of our own day. That's what we need. That's what we need to guide us. That's what we need to direct us. And that's what we are to seek. And that's what we are to encourage our young men to do. And to prepare for that work as well. To see that as an important work that is needed. And that it is a privilege to be used of God in that way. The way of escape is the way of delighting in the Word of God. It's interesting that the context here speaks of that Word of God as it is seen also in the creation, and that the Word of God that causes the creation to stand leads us to think about the Word of God that keeps us from perishing. That's a striking idea. You can look at a passage over and over again, and the more you look at it, the more you're struck by it. That as I was preparing to bring this text again, I was struck by it, even though I had this in here before. In preparing it again, I was struck by this more so than I was before. The context here in the preceding verses, because the preceding verses speak about the creation. And you wonder, now what's the significance there? It starts off by saying, "Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." And then in this verse, it speaks of God's word strengthening us, quickening us, that we not perish in our affliction. What's the relationship? He speaks in the verses prior to the idea that the Word is what is upholding the earth. Literally, it's thou establish the earth and it stands. It says it's by the Word of God that the earth stands. And that leads the psalmist to think that it's by the power of the Word, and it's by our, in the way of clinging to the Word of God, that we stand and we don't fall. That's amazing. That's an amazing connection to think out in the creation and look out and say, look, it's the Word that upholds everything. And then to go from that to apply it to myself and say that same Word that's upholding the creation upholds me in the way. In the way of delighting upon it. Because we bear the image of God. And unlike the earth itself, God teaches us willingly to rely upon the Word of God. Willingly to turn to the Word. And in the way of doing that, we experience that that word upholds us. That that word is giving us the strength to go through the difficulties of this life. So that we make this confession, the more we experience this, the more this becomes our confession. That it really is in the way of our delighting in the law of God that we experience this. God upholding us. And the more we experience that, the more we confess this truth and confess that we'll never forget it. That's the next verse. The next verse is, I will never forget thy precepts. Now you think of a person that saves your life. You think of if you were in a situation where you feared you were about to die. And all of a sudden somebody reached out and grabbed a hold of you and saved you. And that from one moment you thought you were going to perish and then the next moment you're delivered and you say, you saved my life! I'll never forget you! You saved my life! And we say that about the Word, about the quickening power of the Word. We say, I would have perished in mine affliction unless I had delighted in the law of God. I'll never forget. I'll never forget God's precepts. Never forget it. Never forget the power of that word. Never forget how that word has guided me, how that word has given me strength, how that word has comforted me when I was down, when I thought that there was no hope. How the Word of God lifted me up. I'll never, ever forget it. That's our confession. That is our confession in the new man. And through the trials of this life, more so, we begin to confess more and more that this really is true of us. This is what we'll never forget. And when somebody says, what are some things you'd never forget? This, centrally, the child of God says, we say, you say, I say, what we'll never forget is the words that our God has spoken to our heart. We'll never forget His words. And what a comfort it is to make that confession. Because it's a confession of the preservation of the saints. The comfort when we say, I'll never forget, that means we always, meaning forever and ever and ever, really, have the Word of God in our heart. We confess that. We will live. We will forever walk before God in the land of the living. We know that. And that when we go through death, it's a passageway to everlasting life. Forever, forever, we will commune with our God. Christ saved us. He did all that was required for our salvation, and assured of that, that He did enough, we confess that forever we will have God's Word in our heart, forever we will enjoy communion and fellowship with our God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we call out unto Thee, O Lord, apply this word to our hearts, to our heart as a church, to our heart as families, as individuals. Apply this word to us. that we may think about thy word, guiding us in this week, that the way of escape always is the way of meditating upon what thou hast told us and delighting and clinging to that word. Father, grant us, we pray, that grace, that we may experience this way, the way of life, and make more this confession to thy glory. For Christ's sake, amen.